From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we continue the conversation from an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast in which Hank Hanegraaff's eldest son, David, is interviewing his father. Let's now join Hank and David Hanegraaff in their conversation.
So on April 9th, 2017, Palm Sunday, Kathy and I decided we would be chrismated, and we took the Eucharist for the first time. It was one of the most solemn, invigorating, spiritual experiences I have ever had. Crossed my arms over my chest, I received the real presence of Christ. I never anticipated what would happen the next day. One of the headlines on the internet was, Hanegraaff leaves the Christian faith. And within a couple of weeks, we lost a few hundred radio outlets. It became a very, very difficult time. But in the midst of all of that, David, to your specific question, 6 days later, I'm diagnosed with stage 4 mantle cell lymphoma. What was communicated to me as an incurable disease. And the concise answer to your question is that apart from the graces that I was participating in within the context of the body of Christ, I do not know how I would have survived until this day, not only survived, but thrived. I've now had an autogenic stem cell, didn't work for me because they couldn't harvest enough stem cells, and it's not curative. It'll perhaps bring you into remission a little longer, but that didn't work. We were going to do that in 2018, and then when the tumors came back this year, we decided to do an allogenic transplant, and that's where you receive the stem cells of a donor. And lo and behold, within my family, there was a perfect match. Not a perfect match in terms of 100%, but a match that was perfect for me. And so I did the allogenic transplant. And of course, in the midst of that, this occasion happened where I got E. coli that was by initials CRE. The R stands for resistant to antibiotics. And most people that get that die of that virus. But again, God spared my life, and now I'm in the process of recovery, and all the markers look like I'm going to be cured.
Yeah, glory to God. And so that's the first half, the answer to the first half of my question is how your introduction to Orthodoxy and participation in the church had an effect on the way you handled being diagnosed with cancer. But then there's the other part, and a book that you've promoted before, The Theology of Illness, has some pretty radical quotes in it, and I'll paraphrase, but he talks about how physical health can actually be evil if it leads to spiritual degradation. And I'm not saying that you were in a terrible place, but you had yourself said that you are glad that you got cancer. And then in the process, after you had gone into remission and then it came back, you said again, I'm glad that the tumors are back. I felt like I was still in need of some spiritual surgery. And just the same way that when I was reading The Theology of Illness, there are a couple passages that really caused me to pause. That's radical. Saying that you're thankful that God gave you cancer for a purpose is a pretty radical thing for most people. And so I just kind of wanted you to talk about the idea of spiritual surgery and being thankful for an affliction, because that's counterintuitive to most people.
Yeah, Jean-Claude Larche was the author of a book that we have made available to our constituency. People can get it through equip.org. He wrote a book, The Theology of Illness, and That was a transformational book to me in a lot of ways as well. Because in that book, the takeaway for me is that God is not interested in healing us physically. He's interested in healing the whole of us. And as you've rightly pointed out, David, I needed spiritual surgery. Now, I don't feel at liberty to explain the reasons why at this point. Maybe at some point I will. But I needed spiritual surgery. And apart from the tumors coming back radically in January of this year, 2019, I probably would have gone on my merry way, and that would have been a way that wasn't ultimately for the glory of God. Everything we do, Rankin Wilburn writes about this, that we do what we do not even to be excellent at it, as a craftsman would be proud of his work, but we do everything we do for the glory of God. And that spiritual surgery was part of the process of a paradigm shift.
Of deification.
Well, deification, but also this idea of doing what I do for the glory of God. There's a story in this Rankin Wilburn book that I just alluded to, and I don't recall the exact details of it, but there was a church, probably in the Middle Ages, a church, a cathedral that burns down. I think it was in France. And people like ants came from all over Europe as though irresistibly drawn to that church. And they worked in obscurity, not for their own glory or their own craftsmanship, but they worked for the glory of God. And that is how we should live our lives, working for the glory of God. Now, in terms of deification, we're brought into the fellowship of the Trinity. We're brought into real union with God. We're brought into not just knowing God, but knowing God. Not just knowing about God, but viscerally, experientially knowing God. Now, as has been pointed out by the early church fathers and those who have written in an articulate way about this subject, we can't know God in his essence. God is unknowable in his essence. We can't know God in his essence any more than we can experience the sun at its core. But we can experience the rays of the sun. In fact, we do experience as human beings the rays of the sun. And God is present in each ray fully. So we can experience the energies of God. And part of the spiritual surgery for me had to do with that visceral experience, getting away from this whole idea that I've got it to God's got me.
So that's really what I was trying to get at is, you know, deification is a scary word with an even scarier definition taken out of context. But when I bring it up to you, your immediate reaction is union with God. And the reason that I bring it up in context of your cancer and your time in the hospital is that, you know, you're a freak of nature. Anybody who's known you for any period of time will say it. You don't do anything normal, you know, things that would kill most humans, you're fine the next day. During your entire process with cancer, where most people would be out of the office for long periods of time, you didn't miss a day of work. You were still self-reliant. And even while you were in the hospital every single day, like I said, I came to see you every day. Every single day, I was waiting for that moment where I opened the door and you looked like a cancer patient. And it never came. I said, how you feeling? I feel great. I just walked 3 miles on the treadmill. It was almost like you were on vacation, not going through chemotherapy, getting ready for a stem cell transplant. And in a way, that self-sufficiency can be a strength, but it can also be a detriment.
Yes.
And the reason that I bring up deification in that context is it wasn't until you really came to an end of yourself. I mean, I'd seen it through the entire process. In the letter that you referenced earlier, I wrote about a situation where I had seen somebody that had stood shoulder to shoulder with you for decades tell you that they could no longer do so. And in that moment, I couldn't help but laugh. And it was an awkward situation, and it wasn't that I was laughing at the person, but I was laughing at the ridiculousness of the situation to me, because as your son, I've seen you, as you said, defend, define truth, and yet your decision to join this church that he was then deciding to distance himself from you for, the process that I had seen you go through, I had seen you closer to Christ than I ever had before. And that's exactly what I told him. I said, I don't know how you could be sad. I've never seen my father closer to Christ, and isn't that the point?
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with his son, David Hanegraaff. In Truth Matters, Life Matters More, Hank explains what it means to participate in the divine nature, to move beyond the notion of God as an abstract idea, and to know God in Jesus Christ as a personal transformational presence. Receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More when you call 888-7000-CRI and support the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. In the new book, The Cross Before Me, Pastor Rankin Wilborn and philosopher Brian Greger offer a provocative perspective on why the cross is not just the way to salvation, but the way to the abundant life. Drawing on biblical truth and historical writings, they ask, why do we still feel restless when things seem to be going our way? How can suffering bring more peace than success brings? And what does Jesus' cross teach us about how to live a full and flourishing life? This unique book helps us reimagine the good life as we learn to delight in surrendering our own power and embracing the life-giving weakness of the cross. Be sure to read The Cross Before Me. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and support the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Welcome back to a special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Let's rejoin Hank and his son, David Hanegraaff, in their conversation.
It's been a process, and as I saw you deal with cancer, I saw the process of theosis, the process of a deeper union with God, grow and grow. And throughout your stay in the hospital, I saw it continually grow up until that point where you said that you came to an end of yourself. And I don't know if you'd like to share that, what you meant by that. And it's an interesting idea. When you come to an end of yourself, where do you go from there?
Yeah, so as I mentioned earlier on in the conversation, when I came out of ICU, I could no longer bathe myself, could no longer take a shower by myself. I could no longer care for myself for a period of time. Other people, although they became friends, other people had to do that for me. And when that happens, there's a certain breaking of the pride. There's a certain breaking of the self-sufficiency, the I got it syndrome. And then there's a visceral recognition that God's got me. It took that experience with E. coli, actually, to underscore that in my mind. I also recognized something. I was one moment talking to you, albeit incoherently, and the next moment I was unconscious. And it made such a dramatic impression on me how quickly we can slip from this life into the next. For all intents and purposes, I could likely not have come back. In fact, it looked very, very much like I wouldn't come back. And yet I did. And when I did, what became transformative for me was the recognition that God gave me back my life. My life now belongs to Him. What does that mean from a practical standpoint? It means that, I've said this many times, by the way, I don't do what I do for popularity, for prosperity, for a bigger platform. I do what I do because truth matters. But now I add to that, I do what I do because life and truth matter. And I'll always be grateful for that moniker coming from the lips of a dear friend of mine, someone I love, well, as much as I love my own flesh and blood. By God's grace, his name is Elijah, and he's like the prophet Elijah for me, always having a prophetic word on his lips, meaning that when he speaks, he's not intending to prophesy to me, and I don't mean foretell the future, I mean forthtell, exhortation. But so often, that's precisely what he is doing. He's exhorting me. And I tell the story in my book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, about walking to a restaurant with him in Southern California. Elijah and I were deeply engaged in a conversation, and I felt led. I had this little blue bracelet, something that we have given to our constituency, etched in white lettering, and it says, because truth matters. In other words, we do what we do because truth matters. And I just thought, well, maybe I should give this to Elijah. So I slipped it off my wrist and I gave it to him. And in a blink of an eye, he gave it back to me, saying, well, I think life matters more. The rest of that walk to the restaurant, the dinner in that restaurant, and the way back still stands out in my mind as a very uncomfortable experience. I was thinking over and over again, how can someone that I admire this much, that God has used in my life in a prophetic way, how can he say something so ridiculous? I can understand life mattering as much, but life mattering more, I can't abide that thought. And it would be many months before I got the gist of what Elijah was saying. The map is not the territory. The menu is not the meal, and we should never mistake the cradle for its occupant. Translated, imagine we went to that restaurant, and it was a very nice restaurant. And I looked at the menu, and the menu was in living color. And the items on the menu could make your mouth water. The reality is, however, that eating the menu would not satisfy you. Now, if you got the wrong menu, it's a huge detriment. If you have the Book of Mormon or the Quran, it is a huge detriment. You have to have the right menu. But the menu leads you to something beyond itself, and that was what Elijah was seeking to communicate to me. The menu leads you to the meal that is nutritious, the meal that satisfies your craving and your hunger, the meal that ultimately brings you in touch with the living God, if we extend the metaphor to the Eucharist. The Eucharist is known as Thanksgiving. It is the Thanksgiving meal, and the pure body and precious blood of Jesus Christ truly satisfy, not just knowing God in the sense of knowing about God, not being able to theologically define God, but actually to experience God in every fiber of your being. The very thing that we were created for. So a lot of this, David, has to do with anthropology. A lot of this has to do with Professor Andrew Luth, who said, Western theology, by and large, has focused on the arch that leads from the fall to salvation. But that arch is subsumed by a larger arch, that arch being from creation to deification, which means that when God created Adam and Eve, he created them good, but they could attain to something higher than how they were created. They could climb the paradisical mountain to the tree of life, coinciding with the Shekinah glory of God, and forever partake of the real fruit of life that transforms them. Now, as we know from Genesis, they stopped halfway up the mountain, to use the metaphor, and they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They tried to become gods on their own terms. That's the perverted sense of deification. You will be as God. They fell for a promise that Satan could not deliver. If they had continued up the mountain to the Shekinah glory of God, to the tree of life, they would have become more and more of what they were created to be. They would have experienced the union of God for which every single one of us yearns, whether we know it or not. They would have experienced the very thing that deification is all about. Now, if we think about it, the metaphor is apt, it's powerful, because in the metaphor, creation leads to deification. But we cannot experience that deification without the tree of life. Well, without elaborating too much, but I do elaborate in my book, we experience the tree of life because that tree of life stands in the fulcrum of history. On it, the Prince of Life stretches one arm out and touches the Edenic Garden, the Garden of Eden, the other, the Eternal Garden. He now becomes the fruit that we can partake of, the life that we can partake of, so that we can be transformed from one glory to another, as Paul says, with unveiled faces.
Well, we've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be sure to tune in again next time when we'll continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with his son, David Hanegraaff. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you his new book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.